Hello, friends. This is Doug Batchelor. How about an amazing fact? In 1803, John Coulter was hired by Lewis and Clark to join them on their epic expedition as a hunter. In fact, it can be argued that Coulter kept the historic party from starving because of his amazing ability to hunt and chase down wild game. After leaving Lewis and Clark while trapping in an area inhabited by the Blackfoot Indians, Coulter and a partner were captured. The natives quickly killed his comrade, but decided to do something more entertaining with John. They stripped him and kept asking him if he could run. He told the natives that he was slower than a snail. Actually, he was known as one of the fastest runners in the entire Kentucky region. As the Blackfoot warriors stood armed and ready, they signaled him to run for his life. At first, he loped out real slow for about 200 yards, and then he broke out into an all-out sprint. After about 2 miles, he'd outrun everybody except one brave that was still with him. Coulter stopped suddenly so that the warrior almost tripped over him. He quickly dispatched the warrior and evaded the other Blackfoot. Somewhere along the way, making his way back to the trading post, he discovered the Yellowstone region. When he described the geysers and the marvels he had seen to the other trappers, they teased him, calling the place Coulter's Hell. In 1808, he returned to the rich trapping area around Yellowstone, but he was again captured by the Blackfoot. He prayed to God if he would just let him escape, he'd never return. Incredibly, he did escape again, and he settled down to farming, neighbor to Daniel Boone. John married, but in 1812, when the United States declared war on Great Britain, Coulter enlisted, fighting under Daniel Boone's son, Nathan. Sadly, a year later, he died from an illness while in service to his country. After his death, his remains were shipped back to Missouri to his wife, Sally. However, she was too poor to provide a proper burial, so she simply left him laying in state in their cabin, and she soon moved away to her brother's home. Amazingly, the body of this forgotten hero continued to lie in the remote cabin for the next 114 years as the house slowly disintegrated around him. This champion of the Lewis and Clark expedition and pioneer of Yellowstone was nearly lost to history until 1926, when the ruins of the cabin were discovered with his bones as well as a leather pouch portraying his name. Afterwards, his remains were gathered and buried with honors on a bluff in New Haven that overlooks the Missouri River. Did you know the Bible talks about a hero that postponed his burial for over 200 years after his death? Stay with us, friends. We're going to learn more as Amazing Facts brings you this edition of Bible Answers Live.
Welcome to Bible Answers Live, brought to you by Amazing Facts Ministries. Are you looking for a clear, concise answer to your most challenging Bible questions? Maybe you're struggling to understand difficult passages of Scripture. If so, you've come to the right place. Join us now as we open God's Word to discover His will and find honest, practical answers to your Bible-related questions. This broadcast is pre-recorded. If you have a Bible question, call us Sundays from 7 to 8 p.m. Pacific Standard Time at 800-GOD-SAYS. That's 800-463-7297. Now, let's join our host, author, speaker, and evangelist, Pastor Doug Batchelor.
Somewhere up there, about 23,000 miles above the earth, are these geocentric satellites that are ricocheting this message that comes from Sacramento, California, and that bounces down to stations, about 200 of them, all around North America, and via the internet all over the world. This is a live interactive program called Bible Answers Live, brought to you by Amazing Facts. And if you've got a Bible question, we have some open phone lines. It's a free phone call. Call right now. You can have a pretty good chance of getting your question on the air. That's 800-GOD-SAYS. 800-463-7297. And as mentioned, my name is Doug Batchelor.
And my name is John Ross. Good evening, listening friends. Let's begin with prayer. Dear Lord, again, we thank you for this opportunity to study your word. We ask that you'd be with us. Jesus said, we shall know the truth, and the truth shall set us free. So tonight, we pray that you would guide into an understanding of truth. Be with us, be with those listening, and we ask that we'll not only discover truth, but more importantly, we'll see Jesus.
Amen.
For this we ask in his name. Amen.
Amen.
You mentioned in your fact that opened the program about a burial that was postponed in the Bible for over 200 years. Now, I know who that is, but tell us a little more about that.
Well, I tell you what, you know what I might do is I'll read the last few words in the first book of the Bible, Genesis. Most people know the first few words, in the beginning God. Let me read the last couple of verses, Genesis 50, verse 24. And Joseph said to his brethren, I am dying, but God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land, meaning the land of Egypt, to the land which he swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. Then Joseph took an oath from the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and shall carry, and you shall carry my bones up from here. So Joseph died, being 110 years old, and they embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt. I always thought it was interesting. Book of Genesis begins in a garden. It ends in a coffin. That's what sin did to the world. And then it tells us that the children of Israel, they embalmed Joseph. They carried his remains around with them from, well, actually, they stored them in Egypt for the remainder of their captivity and slavery. During the Exodus, they carried his bones, then carried his bones for 40 years through the wilderness, carried his bones during the exploits of Joshua conquering the Promised Land. Not until you get to Joshua 24, it says, the bones of Joseph, which the children of Israel had brought up out of Egypt, they finally buried at Shechem. And someone might wonder, well, that wasn't very nice to carry his bones around. Another amazing fact. It's too short for a whole program, so I'll just throw this in. Many of our friends have heard of the great, well, he was a missionary, but even a greater explorer, David Livingstone. And when he died, they actually, his two friends that were very loyal, they buried his heart under a tree in Africa. And I forget the country where it was. Was it Zimbabwe? But
you know,
near
sure.
Lake Victoria, but I forget where it was. And but they then carried his body, they mummified it, basically hung it up to dry, and then they wrapped it up, carried it 1,000 miles to the coast. It was shipped to England. They identified it and buried it in Westminster Abbey. But his friends carried it for months because they had promised they'd bring his body back to his family in England. But that didn't bother John Coulter, that he was lying there in the cabin. It didn't bother Joseph, and it didn't bother David Livingstone. The Bible says the living know they'll die, but the dead don't know anything. Once they die, they're sleeping that dreamless sleep until the resurrection. And a lot of people are confused about death, and they're spooked by it. But in the Bible, we find a lot of comfort regarding the truth about death, and we would like to give you a resource, and I believe it's the first time we've ever offered this, a free book, written by Joe Cruz. Tell us about it, Pastor John.
Yes, this is a great resource for those wondering what happens when a person dies. And it's entitled Absent from the Body. It comes from that verse in Scripture that speaks about being absent from the body. But it does explain the truth of death. What happens when a person dies? Do they go to heaven? Do they go to hell? And it's free. Just call the resource number, 1-800-835-6747, and ask for this booklet written by Joe Cruz. It's entitled Absent from the Body. And they'll be happy to send it out to you.
Right. That verse is 2 Corinthians 5:8, where he talks about absent from the body. A lot of people wonder what that means.
Yeah, what exactly does that mean? All right. You know, Pastor Doug, we'll be good. We're going to take a few internet questions, but why don't you briefly share with us about that verse that you just quoted, absent from the body. Perhaps as listeners
present
wondering about
what
that is.
Yeah, some people wonder, if you sleep until the resurrection, then why does the Bible say absent from the body, present with the Lord? And if you go right to be with Jesus as soon as you die, then why do we need a resurrection? And people go round and round chasing their tail with these various verses. It's simply this, friends. When a Christian dies, their next conscious thought is the resurrection, because we don't live in a dimension of time. Once we die, the next thing that happens is we're aware of the second coming. Some further proof of that would be King David, who died 1,000 years before Christ. And it says he slept with his fathers.
He's not
a thousand years later. Yeah, Acts chapter 2, Peter says David is dead, buried, not ascended in heaven. Of course, this is after the resurrection. But for David, even though it's been 3,000 years now, how long will it seem? Moment, twinkling of an eye at the trumpet, he comes forth. His next conscious thought when he leaves this body, when this physical body dies, is the resurrection in the presence of the Lord. So it is a very true verse. Paul was beheaded by Nero. And it's been 2,000 years, not for him, though. His next conscious thought is the resurrection. Well, has the resurrection happened yet? No, not in the dimension of time in which we live. It's still future. Second coming is when it happens.
Good. If you have further questions about this, again, we want to encourage you to get that resource called Absent from the Body. Just call the resource number 1-800-835-6747. We have two questions tonight. The first deals with this topic somewhat. It says, is the last trumpet of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 52, the same as the seventh trumpet of Revelation chapter 11, verse 15?
The last trumpet you find in 1 Corinthians 15 is the same as 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, when it says the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, the voice of the archangel, and the trump of God. That's a resurrection trumpet. There are a number of trumpets that you find in Revelation. The seven trumpets in Revelation are very similar to the seven trumpets. Matter of fact, the only times in the Bible you find the phrase seven trumpets are in Joshua, when they marched around Jericho, the book of Joshua, and in Revelation. The seven trumpets were telling about the military conquest of the promised land. Trumpets were often used for military. 1 Corinthians 14, Paul says, if the trumpet gives an uncertain sound, who can prepare for the battle? And so in Revelation, you've got seven churches, seven seals, seven trumpets. The seven churches represent the religious history of the church from the first to the second coming of Jesus. The seven seals are more of a political history of the church from the first to the second coming. The seven trumpets outline a military history from the first to the second coming. The seventh trumpet, while it is at the end of time, is not the resurrection trumpet. It is something distinct.
It braces that time period just before the second coming.
Right.
You see some of the imagery is associated with the second coming, but it does begin a short time before Jesus actually comes, because it deals with judgment and the opening of the ark and so on in heaven. So it's just before the second coming of Jesus, but it's connected with the event.
Right. It's not a resurrection trumpet, or you would have had six other resurrections in the seven trumpets.
That's right. It's different. All right, the next question. There's been a lot of talk in the news this week on gay marriages. What does the Bible say about that?
Oh, this is obviously not a politically correct question, but we would rather be biblically correct. That marriage in the Bible is consistently between a man and a woman. It's part of producing the families. And the reason the government even gets involved in marriage is largely for the protection of families. And two people of the same sex cannot procreate. I mean, they might try and find ways around it through adoption and things. But biblically, it is considered a perversion of God's design for men to become sexually involved with other men and women with other women. The Bible calls it an abomination. It's called confusion. And the very strongest terms in the Bible are used to denounce that. It's sensitive because I know there are a lot, I'm a pastor, I know there are a lot of people out there that, that struggle with those tendencies. And I've got a theory that a lot of it has to do with some of the breakdown in the family of the absent strong male leaders. In our culture also, I think, contributes to that. We have a book that gives more biblical insight on this. We get a lot of questions on this, and we want to be as delicate as we can because God loves people who are struggling with these tendencies of homosexuality, just like he loves people who are struggling with inappropriate heterosexual temptation. And they need the grace of God to get the victory. But there's a book that gives some very clear guidance written by Gary Gibbs called Return to Sodom. It has a lot to say about the obvious push for people who are clamoring for recognition and acceptance from something the Bible clearly identifies as inappropriate. That's probably more than I should have said, but that's
now,
what the Bible
now,
teaches.
If someone wants more information,
Romans chapter 1, you can look in Leviticus. I mean, there's just a plethora of scriptures. Request the book called Return to Sodom. We'll send you a free copy.
Okay. The number to call is 1-800-835-6747, and the book Return to Sodom. All right. We'll go to the phone lines. Brandy's calling from San Diego, California, listening on 1210 AM. Brenda, welcome to the program.
Thank you. I believe what you say about the resurrection and that Jesus will raise the dead from their graves. But what about those of us like me who plan to be cremated and scattered at sea?
Well, we get this question frequently, Brenda, so don't feel at all embarrassed about it. People wonder, with the high cost of funerals today, folks are sometimes challenged. Is there a biblical problem? Keep in mind, the Lord told Adam, he says, dust you are, and unto dust you'll return. And that word dust there is interchangeable with the word ash in Genesis. Typically in the Bible, when someone died, they were buried. But there are a couple of exceptions, one being Jonathan. And when you think about it, and Jonathan is the son of Saul, when you think about it, and Jonathan was cremated, and David actually commended the men of Jabesh-Gilead that burnt Jonathan's bones, because he thought that was more dignified than what had happened. When you think about it, when a person's buried, unless they're, you know, mummified or embalmed in some special way, the body returns to dust. And God is not using the old body in the resurrection. He's not looking for the old parts like a Lego to reassemble us for the resurrection. God is going to give us new bodies when he returns. But there are many martyrs who were burnt at the stake and their ashes were scattered. There are godly people by the hordes who probably died at sea, and who knows where they are now. They've been devoured by beasts and so forth. So, you know, there's really no command in the Bible that says don't be cremated. The typical example is burial, but because we don't have a command to the contrary, I don't believe that we should teach that it's a sin. Did that help you at all?
Oh, yes, much.
All right, well, I'm very thankful to hear that. And, you know, you may enjoy that study guide that we mentioned tonight, Absent from the Body. It's got some good scriptures on the subject of death.
Right, thank you, Brenda. Mary is listening via satellite from Hanover, Pennsylvania. Mary, welcome to the program.
Hi, Pastor Doug.
Evening.
My question's on Isaiah 28, verse 10.
Okay.
About, for precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little and there a little.
Yes.
What exactly are they talking about? Are they mocking, people mocking them, or...
Well, the previous verse helps us. It says, whom shall he teach knowledge, and whom shall he make to understand doctrine?
Mm-hmm.
And then it says, those who are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breast. In other words, those who are not just living on the milk of the word, but they're learning to dig into the meat of the word. You must study precept, that means a Bible principle compared with principle. And he says, compare it with more than one. Now, the Bible says in the mouth of two or three witnesses. So Isaiah repeats this. Precept upon precept, precept upon precept, dual witness, line upon line, line upon line, here a little, there a little. Going through the Bible, comparing the precepts, comparing the scriptures, that's how we're to study and develop doctrine.
Okay.
So it's not to have someone, like, you know, spin their Bible around, throw it in the air and open it up and point their finger down with their eyes closed and say, you know, what does this mean? And some people study like that. It's private interpretations. It must be comparing Scripture with Scripture.
Okay, so in verse 13 it says, but the word of the Lord was to them. So the Lord was telling them that.
Yeah, well, Isaiah is saying that the people, it was to them, precept upon precept. There was a time when they read the word of God and they believed it, but it wasn't anymore by Isaiah's time. So he's using the word past tense.
Okay.
And so the people are being... reproved because they no longer were treating the word that way.
Okay, so precept itself, does that mean law upon
law?
Well,
a precept is a principle or an ordinance of teaching.
Okay.
Biblical precepts.
And line upon line, meaning that you go and...
Verse upon verse, line up, even in the Hebrew writing, they had one line over another.
Okay, I thought that was right.
Well, it sounds like you're on the right track.
Okay, thank you very much.
Thank you. You know, that also makes me think of the verse in Daniel 12 where it says, running to and fro and knowledge will increase going mm-hmm. back and forth.
That's a study.
Yeah.
Walter is listening on the Internet from York, Pennsylvania. Walter, welcome to the program.
Hello.
Hi.
Thanks for my call. I had a basic question on, I had heard recently that the end of Mark 16 and also the story of Jesus saving the woman from being stoned were not found in the earliest writings of the Bible that have been found. And I was curious if what you thought about that, and also if you could follow up with any recommended readings.
Well, it's interesting. I just did a study with somebody yesterday on the history of the Bible. Some of the manuscripts, I think the Textus Receptus does have the story in John chapter 8 about the woman caught in adultery, but the Sinaiticus and the Vaticanus, I guess most of the other manuscripts did not have that. But they believe, many scholars believe, the Textus Receptus was translated from earlier manuscripts than were available to the Sinaiticus and Vaticanus manuscripts. And that it really, the story was in there, but over time, some, for whatever reason, it ended up being deleted or lost. Sometimes things were scratched out. But I believe the story is in there, and I think that woman was Mary Magdalene, who was caught in adultery. And then the last verses in John 16, that's another disputed verse because there are some manuscripts where it doesn't appear. Again, I believe it's there, and it's consistent with Matthew 28. Where it talks about the gospel going into all the world. But in Matthew 16 or Mark 16, it also says you'll take up serpents, and if you drink any deadly thing, it will not hurt you. Well, that's consistent with what happened to Paul when he got bit by a serpent and it didn't hurt him.
Okay.
So I tend to believe the King James Version that was using the Textus Receptus manuscripts. I think it's very accurate. As far as recommended reading... Oh, there's a book by, his name is Wilkerson. It's you can get reprints. It's not currently being published, but it's a good, it was a college from Emmanuel Missionary College manuscript on the history of the Bible. There's a number of good resources out there. You know, Amazing Facts. Here I am. We got a book called The Silent Witness that talks about the history of the Bible. The Silent Witness. We'll send you a free copy if you'd like.
That'd be great.
Yeah, well, here I am. Duh.
Call the resource number, Walton. We'll get that to you. 1-800-835-6747 and ask for the book on the history of the Bible. And we'll be happy to send that.
Yeah, well, it's
you.
Our book called The Secret Witness.
The Secret Witness. And we'll send that out. Okay, our next caller is Annette, and she's listening on 3ABN from Castle Rock, Washington. Welcome to the program.
Thank you very much. I have a question for you about Jeroboam in 1 Kings 12.
Yes.
And I just wondered, I was reading, and it sounded like to me, he had a lot of similarities with the beast in Revelation and Daniel, in that he set up idolatry, he set up false holy days, a false priesthood, and by offerings himself or sacrifices himself, he united church and state. And I wondered if that was a legitimate comparison.
Well, you're. I don't know if you came up with this on your own, but you're on track through history. Many have made some parallels between the split of the kingdom of Israel. At one time, they were united and strong, and then they split. And the northern kingdom kind of got into idolatry. The southern kingdom tried to stay strong, and they compared it to Catholicism and Protestantism, because there's a repeat of a lot of the same dynamics.
Yeah, no, I just was reading it, and it seemed similar to me.
Well, you know, you're not the first one
so
who spotted
original.
That. Yeah, I know. There's nothing new under the sun. But I've seen that before, and I found out I wasn't the first one. But there are very many similarities between, and of course, between Jezebel and the woman in Revelation 17. Again, Jezebel and her daughter, Athaliah, and Revelation, it's got a mother of harlots, and you've got Herodias and her daughter dance to persecute God's prophets, and a lot of similarities.
Well, Jesus talks about Jezebel to the seven churches.
Yeah, another example.
Okay, well, thank you very much.
You're on the right track. Keep going.
Okay, thank you.
Thanks.
John is listening on KPIZ from San Diego, California. John, welcome to the program.
Hello, gentlemen. How are you?
Hi, very well.
Sir, I wanted to ask you, I've been studying a book that gives ushers time chronology for the earth. And, for example, he has the Adam created in 4004 B.C. and the flood 2348 B.C.
Right.
and so forth. And I'm just wondering, and I've read other literature where they say there's gaps in the genealogy. What position do you take on that?
Well, I think Usher's chronology is probably as close as you're going to get unless someone makes some big discoveries. I'll tell you where one of the gaps is. You can add up all the ages in the Bible and get to within a certain ballpark. But for whatever reason, when it gets to Noah, it says, and Noah lived, whatever it was, 600 years, and he had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. It never tells how old he was when the oldest was born. As with all of the other genealogies, it just kind of leaves a blank. And we don't believe that they were triplets. I mean, it's the only other way they could all be born in the same year. It doesn't call them that. You think there would be some comment, and Noah's wife had triplets. But so it's hard to pin the date of Shem, who we believe is the firstborn. And so there's a little gap there, and that means that date can float a few years one way or the other, but not too many years. So Bishop Usher's chronology of about 4004 B.C. is frequently used just because it is a guideline. Now, there are some very interesting landmarks, John. You've got about 2,000 years from creation to Abraham. Abraham, interestingly enough, was born 2004 B.C. So you got 2,000 years from Adam to Abraham. You've got 2,000 years from Abraham to Jesus, who was actually born 4 B.C. I know that confuses people, but Christ was born earlier than they had first calculated. And then you've got the last 2,000 years, which is the history of the church. So you've got 2,000 years of the patriarchs. Abraham comes along, 2,000 years of the Hebrews. Then Jesus comes along, 2,000 years of the church. And Revelation says 1,000 years we live and reign with Christ, total of 7. Very interesting study. Mm-hmm. Did that make sense?
Yes, sir.
Okay, so Usher's chronology is a good guide, but I do think it's off probably a few years just because there's some blanks that we can't fill in.
What are the parameters? How far out? I mean, you wouldn't go millions of years, would you?
Oh, no, no. Well, you know, the planet may have been here for eons. When God says that he created the heavens and the earth in the beginning of the Bible, that doesn't mean 6,000 years ago he made the mass of rock here. It tells us when he began his first day of creation, this chaotic orb was already here. It was void and without form. So, you know, the minerals, the material of Earth may have been here for a long time before he actually began separating the light from the dark and all of that.
Thank you.
All right.
Thank you.
Thank you.
All right. Eugene is listening on WMCA from Brooklyn, New York. Eugene, welcome to the program.
Yes, hello.
Hi, Eugene. We've got a couple minutes before our break, so how can we help you real quick?
Yes, I would like to know, could you watch TV on the Sabbath?
Can you watch TV on the Sabbath?
Yeah, well, during the Sabbath.
Well, that's actually a very good question. Mm-hmm. A TV is really an instrument that can communicate information, audio or video. Mm-hmm. You can watch bad things on a TV. You can watch good things. We Amazing Facts has a lot of TV programs. Mm-hmm. There's good Christian programming. There's, I suppose, pure nature programming. And so things that are holy that you are watching would probably be in keeping mm-hmm. with the Sabbath. Last Sabbath, our family watched a program on the Christian Bible translator Tyndale that was very inspiring. We thought that was appropriate Sabbath viewing. So, you know, there are some things that would be, obviously, things that are not holy. It's a holy day. That's what you do. So hopefully it's what you're watching. It's like, can you read on the Sabbath? A book is a communication tool. What depends on what you're reading. Can you listen to something on the Sabbath? It depends on what you're listening to. So you want it to be holy. That's all. Okay, listening friends, you hear music, that just means we're taking a break, so don't change the dial because we are coming back. We're going to have some important announcements. In the meantime, if you are able to get a pencil and a drink of water, write down our website. It is proven to be a tree of life for many people. It's simply amazingfacts.org, one of the more popular websites on the internet, Christian websites. Amazingfacts.org, and you'll find Bible studies there. You'll find archives of this program. You'll find free literature for your home Bible studies and much more. We'll be right back.
Don't go away. There's more Bible Answers Live in just a moment. Don't forget to tune in to Pastor Batchelor's weekly television broadcast, Amazing Facts, which is aired on major networks, including Black Entertainment Television, iNetwork, Black Family Channel, Vision TV, and Superstation KDLA. Check your local listings or contact us to find out when and on what channel the programs will be aired. Are you in need of additional Bible-based materials for further study? Consider Amazing Facts free correspondence Bible study course or our sale catalog featuring hundreds of inspiring books and tapes. To order, call our resource line at 800-835-6747. 800-835-6747. Don't forget, friends, Amazing Facts is a faith-based, listener-supported ministry, operating only by God's blessings through your prayers and financial gifts. We'd love to hear from you. Write to us at P.O. Box 909, Roseville, California, 95678, or online at amazingfacts.org. Welcome back to Bible Answers Live with Pastor Doug Batchelor. This broadcast is pre-recorded. If you have a Bible-related question, you can call us from 7 to 8 p.m. Pacific Standard Time on Sundays and receive clear, honest answers directly from Scripture. Call 800-GOD-SAYS. That's 800-463-7297. Now, please join us as we look to God's Word for more Bible Answers Live with author and evangelist, Pastor Doug Batchelor.
We're back. And friends, if you have just tuned in, this is Bible Answers Live. It is a lot of fun. It's a live, interactive Bible study program where we are taking questions right off the air. We scarcely know what's coming in next, and it's fun to just look at the Bible on computer we have before us, to search the Scriptures and various resources to find the truth about the truth. And Pastor Jean, you've got a new station you want to welcome?
Yes, we'd like to welcome KAAY 1090 AM in Little Rock, Arkansas. Now, at the beginning of the program, you mentioned we're on more than 200 stations.
Yes.
I think it's around 250, if I remember right.
I was being careful, but yeah, it is probably closer to 250.
Okay, plus one more. So if anyone's listening from Little Rock on KAAY, we'd love to hear from you.
And yeah, I should probably add, there are a lot of people out there that enjoy the program, and they, on their own, sponsor the station in their community. And mm-hmm. so we've got a lot of friends we want to thank mm-hmm. out there who are putting the station on, and it's actually gone beyond what we even know. And overseas, people, they capture the signal on the internet, or they capture it off satellite, and so it's on hundreds of stations overseas in some of these third world countries where English is a second language.
That's right. We had someone contact us from Korea, and they said they listen to Bible Answers Live every week on the internet.
It's a thrill to hear these reports.
It's a great way. You know, another important thing we want to mention has to do with the websites. Amazing Facts has a number of outstanding websites.
Yes, I always mention the flagship website, AmazingFacts.com mm-hmm. or .org, but we have a lot of websites that have been helping people in their study. There's one website that we opened with a question about death. A lot of people, I mean, we're all heading that way. We might want to know what the Bible says. Mm-hmm. And it's called truthaboutdeath.com. Others worry about the punishment of the wicked, and they think that God is unkind or unjust. And there's a study called, a website simply called helltruth.com. A lot of questions on the Sabbath, sabbathtruth.com. And you can find links for many of these good Bible study websites by going to the Amazing Facts homepage and look under links, and you'll find all kinds of good study material for your study groups.
Mm-hmm. All right, thank you. Our next caller is Mary, and she is calling from Bismarck, North Dakota, probably a little cooler there than it is here in Sacramento today. Mary, welcome to the program.
Mary, you've been patient. You still there?
Yes.
Oh, good. We are on the air.
Is this Bismarck?
Oh, yeah, well, are you in Bismarck?
Yes.
This is Mary. Yep, that's who we're talking
to. I didn't hear that.
I know there's more than one Mary out there, but you're the one. You're on the air.
Well,
and your question.
M-A-T.
Oh, I'm sorry. Well, you know what? Pastor Jean and I are aging, and our eyes aren't very good, and they got your name on a computer screen, and so we're going to blame the Microsoft
company. Inserted NAR there, it seems.
They spelled it right.
My question is, I was reading John 3 because I'm reading the Bible through.
Oh, good for you.
And I read the 13th verse, and it just jumped out to me. I don't understand it. And I wondered if you could explain that.
Let me read it for our friends. No
right.
man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. Now, someone might be wondering, well, how can it say no man ascended to heaven? Didn't Elijah go to heaven in a fiery chariot?
That's my question.
Didn't Enoch go to heaven? Wasn't he taken? Well, in the Bible, when you say heaven, there are many different ways the word is used. Sometimes heaven simply means the atmosphere around the earth. Sometimes heaven means the solar system. The third heaven Paul refers to is talking about the dwelling place of God or paradise. But the very presence of the Almighty, where the angels are there saying, holy, 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 we don't believe any man has been in that presence of God's glory except Jesus, who came from the right hand of the Father.
Yes.
So he says, I can tell you what God is really like because I am the only man that has dwelt in the blazing glory of the Almighty. So that's a different reference to heaven. Christ is talking about the very presence of the Father.
I see. So when it comes to Moses, Elijah, and Enoch.
They're up in glory, but I don't know that they have been in the presence of the Father the way that Jesus was. And also, Christ's statement, I think, we need to take it in its broadest sense. Generally speaking, no man has been in heaven in the presence of the Father.
You know, the whole discussion that Jesus is having with Nicodemus revolves around truth. And Nicodemus is almost challenging Jesus, you know, how do you know the truth? And Jesus says, no one has ascended or has truth, has come down from heaven except he who is in heaven, speaking of himself. And then, of course, he says that he has the truth. So it's also a question of truth and authority. Who has the authority to teach and share truth? And Jesus is referring to himself as the one who's come from heaven. Thus, he has this understanding.
Right. Good point.
Well, if you don't have a background, that's kind of a, you know, I found it a little, I felt a little uneasy to believe that.
Right. Well, you know, sometimes you read these statements, especially after they've gone through a translation on the surface, and it can raise a question mark.
Mm-hmm.
That's why the Bible's precious. You got to dig a little bit, and you find
line upon line, precept
there
upon
you
precept.
Go.
Yes.
Hope that helps me.
Well, thank you very much.
Thank you. Appreciate your question and your waiting.
All right. Steve is listening on WMVE from Brighton, Minnesota. Welcome to the program.
Hi. Thanks for taking my call.
Hi, Steve. And your question?
Pardon me?
Your question.
Yes. My question is sort of like the last one. I was wondering if there's any scripture in the Bible that could tell me that I was never in heaven in the form of an angel or anything like that before I was born.
Well, I think the burden of evidence would actually be on the other side. Why would anyone think that we existed in heaven before we were born? There's no scripture that tells us that, so why would we be suddenly having to prove something that has never been an issue?
Okay, there's nothing in the Bible that...
Nothing in the Bible tells us that we pre-existed our birth on earth.
Okay.
Now, there is one church out there, ostensibly Christian, our Latter-day Saint friends, the Mormons, believe that there were these disembodied spirits out there that before our birth on earth. But that's just kind of like Eastern reincarnation. It just isn't taught in the Bible.
Okay, so the Bible, I know there are some verses that say we were in God's mind before we were born.
Yeah, and that's simply saying that God knows all things. God said to Jeremiah, he said, I knew before you were even born that you were going to be a prophet. Well, that's the eternal knowledge of God. That doesn't mean Jeremiah was fluttering around out there without a body, waiting for one to be created.
I see.
Nothing in the Bible teaches that. That comes from sort of Eastern mysticism combined with Christianity, and there's no scripture that supports that.
Or the devil.
Yeah, we're created, exactly. We're created beings, and we have a beginning. Only God is without beginning, and that's Jesus, the Alpha and Omega. We do have a beginning. We're created.
Okay. Okay, well, thank you very much.
Thank you, Steve. Good question.
Okay.
Appreciate that.
Mike is listening on WMCA from Rockland County, New York. Mike, welcome to the program.
Oh, how do you do?
Good. How are you? And
fine.
Your question.
I'm interested in knowing how long it took Noah to build the ark.
Well, most people believe it took 120 years. And the reason for that is Genesis 6, verse 3.
Genesis 6, verse 3?
Yes, the Lord said, my spirit will not always strive with man, for he is also flesh, and yet his days will be 120 years. In other words, mankind had turned to great wickedness.
Uh-huh.
And you can read where it says in Genesis 6, verse 7, the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created. And then it tells us, but Noah found grace. So from the time that God called Noah, man had 120 years before the flood came. So it was approximately 120 years in building the ark.
Thank you.
And that shouldn't surprise us. I heard there's some churches in Europe that took 400 years to build.
Oh, yeah. Oh, so this was Genesis 3, verse 6?
Yes. Genesis, well, it starts with Genesis chapter 6, verse 3.
Genesis 6, verse 3. I'm sorry, yes. All right, thanks a minute.
I appreciate it. And that'll free up another phone line, friends. Hey, we've got a couple of lines open. If you wanted to get a call in tonight, give us a call. 800-GOD-SAYS, You've got a good chance of getting your call on tonight, 800-463-7297. And who's next, Pastor John?
We have Lee listening on WITA from Knoxville, Tennessee. Lee, welcome to the program.
Hello, hello, Pastor Doug. It's a privilege to talk to you, finally. Yes, my question has to do with, why so many, without mentioning denominations and everything, why so many mainstream churches preach in the eternal punishment? You know, either you're going to live, you're going to live eternally. Either you're going to be with the Lord, or you're going to be burning in hell. And you know, ever since I was a little boy, I just couldn't picture that a God would do that to someone. And
well, you're on the right track. It is a teaching that is it found its way into the church back in the Dark Ages, when a lot of Christians sort of commingled the religion with Roman and Greek mythology. And they took the stories about Pluto, the god of Hades, and they superimposed the devil, and they've got the devil being in charge of hell. And you won't find a scripture anywhere that says Satan is in charge of hell. Satan, in Revelation, is going to be cast into the lake of fire. Before I forget, we have a lesson that's called, Is the Devil in Charge of Hell?
Mm-hmm.
And that study guide gives you a lot of good scripture on this, Lee. But very quickly, you ask, why do so many believe this? There are some difficult verses. If you look at, let's suppose you look at 100% of the verses that talk about the lake of fire, you will find that 96% of them make it very clear that the wicked are destroyed in hell. But then there are 4% that leave some confusion, because it says things like that the wicked are burnt with eternal fire. And someone says, well, what does that mean? Well, that simply means that the result of the fire is eternal. There's no second chance. And then in Revelation, it talks about them being burnt with unquenchable fire. And it says, well, what does that mean? Doesn't that mean the fire goes on and on? No. It tells us Sodom and Gomorrah were burnt with unquenchable fire, or eternal fire.
Mm-hmm.
The gates of Jerusalem were burnt with unquenchable fire. Well, they're not still burning today. And so if you take those four verses that leave a little doubt, you can resolve them very easily. The other 96 verses are very clear. The God says, we have two choices. Whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. It's either perish or life. The penalty for sin is death. The gift is eternal life. We don't get to live forever in hell or live forever in heaven. It's death or life.
Mm-hmm.
The wicked, it says, are cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Then God says there is no more pain, neither sorrow nor crying. So how can there be a torture chamber through eternity when God says there's no more pain? When he says all things are made new, how can all things be made new when there's still old sinners roasting? You see what I mean?
I said, you know, teach this or explain this to a lot of my friends.
You need that study guide. It's got all the, not all, it's got a lot of good proof texts in it.
You know, they just—they were brought up that way, and they believe that.
I know, and they're led to believe that it's some kind of denial of the faith not to believe in an ever-burning hell. But when you really think about it, how horrific is that? That a God of love would take these creatures that He's created, that are already naturally bent towards sin, and because mm-hmm. they don't get the victory to burn the majority of them, because few there be that find it, in a torture chamber through billions of years, burning and writhing. I mean, it's a terrible doctrine. Some
right.
churches use this to manipulate people with fear.
Right.
But the Bible doesn't teach it.
Right. Well, I myself see that. You know, I'm a Bible student myself, and I've been studying along with you. I love your program. I love Amazing Facts. It's just, you know, I would like to be able to get that across to, you know, other people, you know, who think that, you know, you're going to burn forever. They have friends there.
I know some people think that their loved ones are down there burning right now, and it's a tragic. Mm-hmm. Some people have been driven insane with the idea that a lost son or daughter is down burning. And it just is an awful doctrine. That's what you call a doctrine of devils. But we'll send you that study guide, Lee, and it's simply called Is the Devil in Charge of Hell? And call the number. We'll send it.
The number is 1-800-835-6747. Pastor Doug, there's a good study guide that goes along with that one, dealing with the subject of death, entitled Are the Dead Really Dead?
That's right.
So those two go together. Is the Devil in Charge of Hell? Are the Dead Really Dead? Call the resource number, 1-800-835-6747, and ask for that, and we'll be happy to send that out to you. Our next call is Henry, and he's calling from Chattanooga, Tennessee, listening on WFLI. Henry, welcome to the program.
Well, thank you. I appreciate you taking my call, Pastor Doug.
Yes.
I was wondering, who are the four kings that shall arise from the earth in the end times that are described in Daniel 7:17?
All right, let's go there real quick. In Daniel chapter 7, verse 17, these great beasts, which are four kings, which shall arise out of the earth. Well, in Daniel chapter 2, he has a dream of these four major minerals that represent empires. Kings and empires were interchangeable. The first being Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, Rome. Then the Roman Empire kind of gets split and goes through a change. It goes from iron to iron and clay. If you get to Daniel 7, it talks about the same four powers, which is the lion, the bear, the leopard, and then this strange composite beast with iron teeth, which once again is Rome. So these are the four major empires that would occupy and influence God's people. The children of Israel were occupied by the Babylonians, by the Persians, by the Greeks, and then by the Romans when Jesus was born. Then, of course, the Roman kingdom sort of disintegrated, and in its place was the Roman church all through the Dark Ages. But this is the four powers that are being spoken of here. We've got a whole study guide on that. I'm trying to remember. We've got a whole study on Daniel chapter 7 that I think would be a real blessing for you. Matter of fact, if you go to, it's the Who is the Antichrist? In our lesson, it's a very explosive lesson called Who is the Antichrist? It goes into Daniel 7.
Chapter 7. And if you'd like more information on that, call the resource number. It's 1-800-835-6747. And ask for the Amazing Facts Study Guide, Who is the Antichrist? And basically, it's a commentary on Daniel chapter 7.
Yeah.
So it speaks about the four beasts.
Did that help you with your question, Henry?
Well, a little bit, but not much.
What were you leaving out for you?
Well, in Daniel chapter 2, Daniel says to King Nebuchadnezzar, Thou art this head of gold.
Okay.
And when I looked up King Nebuchadnezzar's dynasty, there's exactly four kings. So there's a literal fulfillment with King Nebuchadnezzar and his dynasty. And I do follow how the four kings also represent four kingdoms. But as I read Daniel chapter 7, it looks like as it was in the initial fulfillment, four literal kings that are four literal kingdoms, it looks like it goes back to four literal kings again in the end time, sort of a mirror image of Daniel chapter 2.
Well, you know, the leopard that you find in the third kingdom with the four heads is a parallel for when you get to Daniel chapter 8, and it talks about that goat that had the four horns, and the angel actually calls it Greece there. So, you know, as you delve into that, I think it really has a lot of support that it's the same kingdoms. Daniel's vision it's like Revelation. It's looking at the same truth from different angles and using different images, but it's the same four kingdoms that are prominently mentioned.
And, of course, that's the focus of those nations that persecuted God's people throughout history.
Yeah.
So it repeats in different phases. And each time, Daniel 2 and then Daniel 7, Daniel 8 and so on, there's more information that's given in each vision. Yeah. Fills in some more of the details to give us a clear understanding. And again, these four kingdoms.
And I think most of the Protestant scholars recognize that, that the four kingdoms of Daniel.
Absolutely. All right. Our next caller is Tony, and he's listening on KFIA from Sacramento, California. Tony, welcome to the program.
Hi. First long-time listener, first-time caller. God bless you.
Thanks for calling, Tony. And your question?
My question is about the rapture. Is there a rapture? Or in the second coming, like, what is the difference? Because I'm kind of confused. I'm kind of in the middle. I don't know what to believe.
Well, the second coming, well, first of all, when we say rapture, it's talking about when we are caught up to meet the Lord in the air. And you don't really find the word rapture in the Bible, but the teaching in 1 Thessalonians does tell us that we're caught up to meet him. The big question is it a secret when does it happen secretly? Does life go on for 7 more years after the rapture? And many Christians don't believe the popular left behind scenario. Matter of fact, the Christian church for the last 1900 years did not believe that. They believe that when the second coming happens, that the world is destroyed and life does not go on, except for the saved. And if you read in 2 Peter chapter 3, Tony, and you start about verse 10, it says, the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout. No, I'm sorry, I'm reading that's 1 Thessalonians. 2 Peter chapter 3, the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements melt with fervent heat, and the earth and the works that are in it shall be burned up. So when the Lord comes as a thief, it's not a secret, because it says the very heavens dissolve with a great noise, a noise heard throughout the heavens, the elements melt, the earth is burned up. There's nothing secret about it. You see what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm.
So most Christians agree there's a tribulation. Where they disagree is, does the tribulation come after the rapture? Or does the tribulation come before the rapture, and the rapture or the second coming is the final crescendo? We are in that group that believes that the tribulation comes before the second coming. That's why it tells us in Daniel chapter 12, Michael stands up, there's a great time of trouble such as there never has been, and at that time thy people are delivered. Jesus says in Matthew 24 and in Mark 13, he that endures to the end will be saved. We've got a tribulation to endure, and then we have the ultimate deliverance. And we've got that lesson, Pastor Jean, that talks about the second coming. We'll be happy to send.
This one's called The Ultimate Deliverance. It deals with the second coming and the secret rapture and alike. It's 1-800-835-6747, and ask for that resource, The Ultimate Deliverance, dealing with the second coming of Jesus. Our next caller is Kerry, and he's listed on WDNX from Luca, Mississippi. Welcome to the program.
Hi, yes. Kerry. There you are. You're on.
Yeah. Real quick, I'll ask a question and hang up and listen on the radio. But I was curious, in Exodus 35, verse 3, God gives direction to the Israelites that they're to kindle no fire in their dwelling place on the Sabbath. Could you explain that to me, please?
Yeah, that's a good question. First of all, some people get confused and they're wondering, was the Lord saying that they had to sit there and shiver and on a drizzly day in their dwelling places all through the Sabbath? That'd sort of be miserable. The word kindle there means to make. Keep in mind, they had no matches back then. There was quite a bit of work involved in rubbing sticks together to get a fire going. They could have a fire on the Sabbath, but they were to kindle it before the Sabbath. And especially when they moved up, and they didn't need it as much in the desert regions of Sinai, but when they moved up into the land of Canaan, which has a climate, they've got the four seasons, and it's a little more like Northern California, it can get real cold. It snows in Jerusalem. And they were allowed to have a fire on the Sabbath day, but the Lord said, get all your wood in advance, just like they gathered their bread in advance, build the fire before sundown, keep it going, throw a log on before you go to sleep, so you don't have to worry about building the fire and kindling it. So I think Frank took his answer off the air. So hopefully that helps a little bit.
You know, I was also thinking about that same verse. What was involved in the Jews in putting a fire together in the wilderness? They're out in the desert.
Yeah.
Finding wood is going to be a challenge in and of itself.
Yeah,
so if they're going to have to go hunt for wood on the Sabbath, gather all the wood, and then make the fire, it's a lot of work.
Matter of fact, one man in particular was found out gathering wood on the Sabbath, and he was stoned.
Mm-hmm.
They went to Moses and said, what do we do? And God said, put him to death. Because he could have gathered it other days, and they were to rest that day.
The seriousness of or the importance of the Sabbath is illustrated in there.
God obviously believes makes a difference.
All right, Terrence is listening on KFIA from Fairfield, California. Terrence, welcome to the program.
Thank you very much. My question is for Doug. And, Doug, I recently completed my first reading all the way through the Bible, and I was thrilled with the experience. I can't wait to do it again.
Praise the Lord.
And my question is kind of personal. It's not technical. What has it been like for you as your level of, you have such a detailed understanding of all these things. What has it been like for you, and what can I look forward to as I read it over and over again? What has it been like for you?
Well, I praise the Lord for what he has shown me, but the more I study, the more I know I don't know. You know, when there's a time in your life, I think during the teenage years, you think, aha, I understand everything now. But I think a sign of wisdom is that as you go along, you realize how little you do know. And I feel like I know woefully little about the Bible, especially compared to some of the great minds that I study, some of the great patriarchs and the reformers. Boy, they knew their Bibles inside and out. But it's been a thrill. I mean, you know, having the Word of God in your heart, that's how we get Jesus in us. He said, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life. And it just defines your purpose and philosophy for life. And that is, I think, the greatest value. It gives you a yardstick by which to measure everything of importance.
And yet you still feel like you have far to go, huh?
Oh, yeah. Yeah, digging in the Bible is like trying to scoop all the water out of the ocean. You'll never plumb its depths.
Very interesting. Thank you very much.
Thank you, Terrence. What do you think, Pastor? We have time for one more?
Let's try.
Okay,
let's go. Dennis is listening from Michigan. Dennis, welcome to the program.
Yes, how are you doing tonight?
Quick question, Dennis. How can we help?
My question is there a purgatory?
That's an easy question.
A waiting place before you enter the kingdom of God.
Yeah.
The reason I'm asking this is my wife passed away 2 years ago, and she was a strong born-again Christian. And I had a dream about her about a week ago where she had come to me in this vision. And while we just sat down and talked, and she brought great peace to my heart. And one of the questions I asked her is, what's heaven like? And she answered me by, we're not allowed into the kingdom yet.
Oh, well, we have music, and I don't want to drop you before I get to answer. I'm very sorry for your loss. I know that you hurt from that. But in a quick answer, I would simply say the teaching and the word purgatory appears nowhere in Scripture. It is a manufactured doctrine. The Bible says that the dead sleep until the resurrection. Matter of fact, the book that we started the program with will be a real comfort to you, Dennis. Call, we'll send you a free copy. And it's called Absent from the Body. And call 800-835-6747. Dennis will send you Absent from the Body or The Dead, Are They Dead? Listening friends, that wraps up our time for this week. We pray that you'll keep this program in your prayers. We'd love to hear from you. Go to Amazing Facts and drop us a line. And take advantage of the website. We can only be here with you once a week, but we can be with you through the website all week long. Remember, Jesus is the truth that sets you free.
This has been a pre-recorded broadcast of Bible Answers Live, a production of Amazing Facts Ministries. If you would like to order the materials mentioned on this broadcast, call 800-835-6747 from 8 a.m. to midnight Eastern Standard Time. That's 800-835-6747. If you've missed an episode of Bible Answers Live, you can find it on our website, amazingfacts.org. You'll also find our online sale catalog of books, tapes, and other materials, as well as numerous free resources on nearly every Bible topic, putting the answers to your Bible questions right at your fingertips. If you've been blessed by this program, let us know. Write to us at P.O. Box 909, Roseville, California, 95678. Be sure to tell others about the program and join us again next time for more Bible Answers Live with Pastor Doug Batchelor.
Have you ever wondered why most Christians worship on Sunday while a few still consider Saturday the Sabbath? Is one day really more holy than another? Is God even concerned with when we go to church, as long as we show up? And when and why was the Sabbath changed from Saturday to Sunday? And by whose authority? These are questions that many today are asking, and the answers may surprise you. Join Pastor Doug for an in-depth study of the history of the Christian day of worship, its origins and traditions, and what the Bible has to say about this provocative topic. This candid 2-DVD set, entitled The Lord's Day, takes a detailed, straightforward approach to the subject of the Sabbath and is available for $35 by calling 1-800-835-6747 and asking for order number 258. The Lord's Day DVD set is sure to answer your questions as well as provide eye-opening insights that may change the way you view and experience God's Word. Order today, 1-800-835-6747. If you'd like to receive a free 6-month subscription to Amazing Facts magazine, The Inside Report, call 1-800-835-6747. The Inside Report features lessons from God's Word, ideas for sharing your faith, plus a behind-the-scenes look at the ministry of Amazing Facts. Call 1-800-835-6747.